Before we get started, before any of this starts, I'd like to remind you that you can experience an ad-free version of this by clicking the link in the description that says plus.acast.com/s/radiofreecatholic. May God bless you and the Virgin protect you.
Hiring for your small business? If you're not looking for professionals on LinkedIn, you're looking in the wrong place. That's like looking for your car keys in a fish tank. LinkedIn helps you hire professionals you can't find anywhere else, even those who aren't actively searching for a new job but might be open to the perfect role. In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't even visit other leading job sites. So start looking in the right place. With LinkedIn, you can hire professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/people today.
Planning for your next trip? Elevate your travel style with Quince. Quince has all the jet-setting essentials you'll want for your next getaway, like European linen, premium luggage options, buttery soft Italian leather bags, and so much more. And it's all priced at 50 to 80% less than similar brands. Plus, Quince only works with factories that use safe and ethical manufacturing practices. Pack your bags with high-quality essentials you'll be wearing for vacations to come with Quince. Go to quince.com/trip for free shipping and 365-day returns.
Exsurgat Deus, dissipantur in amici eius, et fugi anch'io derunt eum ma facie eius. Let God arise, and let his enemies be scattered, and let all those who hate him flee from before his face. You know, I remember when I used to have to wait months to get confirmation for some information that I knew and that I was talking about. And it wasn't that long ago. I mean, I only started this podcast in the summer of 2020, July 2020. The height of the COVID scare. Everybody's terrified, and I'm looking at everybody going, okay. I was trained in bio warfare, and that little piece of fabric you're wearing is not going to do it. That surgical mask is not going to do it. That N95 mask is not going to do it. But eventually people will wake up, right? And a lot of people did, and many didn't. And I remember during that same time period, you know, it came out and I started doing the podcast. Actually, I think it was within a couple of weeks from when I started doing the podcast, I had just discovered the Event 201 documents. And it was a very long, actually, truth be told, it's kind of remarkable how long it was before everybody else was really talking about it. And admittedly, I mean, I was probably behind the likes of like Alex Jones. And I wasn't really a watcher of Alex Jones. So for me to stumble on the documents was kind of incredible. And I wasn't really on social media as much. And yeah, like, it was interesting to stumble on the documents, and I'm reading the doc, and I'm reading, you know, the Event 201 program, and I'm reading, you know, later on it was the UK Fire. Actually, it was later that year the UKFires.org document came out, talking about, you know, completely eradicating the aviation industry altogether. And of course, I had just become an aircraft mechanic, so that was kind of my thing. I was very closely paying attention to that, and thankfully, I landed in a section of the industry that's largely insulated from it. I mean, not completely, but, you know, we'll be good for a little bit longer than most everybody else, despite not being a very large company. And, you know, it took a long time for the UK Fires document to come out. I think it was like another year and a half before even the likes of Beck, who's also usually pretty forward-thinking on this. It took a little while for people to sort of catch on and for the shoe that actually had the dog poop on it to drop, where it's like, oh, see, I told you somebody stepped in poo. You know, because prior to that, it was just like, hey, I smell dog poo. And they're like, oh, no, it's perfectly fine. And then suddenly, you know, the shoe drops. Nope, yep, nope, there's dog poop right there, right on the sides. I told you somebody stepped in dog poo. And I tried very hard to not ever say I told you so. I did want to take credit for the stuff. It was like, hey, you know, I said it. You know, I was among the first to say it. And it started actually by people putting out documents and drawing completely the wrong conclusions. And I realized, and I'm looking at them going, that's not what that means at all. And then it would come to pass, and I'm like, yep, yeah, no, that was right. But it would take months. And that's kind of the key thing. I remember when it was like 6 months. And mind you, okay, so let's put this in perspective. And I know this is like a super long intro. I got it. Because I still haven't even actually, like, believe it or not, we're 4 minutes in, still haven't started the podcast. But before 2017, think about it. How many years before you were actually open to the question, hey, what's going on with Building 7 of the World Trade Center in 2001? Think about that. Hey, who's actually benefiting in the Occupy Wall Street stuff? What's actually going on? And there were a few people who have been following. It's like, hey, that's not how this is going to work, because this is actually how those things do mechanically work. And we should stop. And nobody asked why. And all of this is the preamble. Because what's been happening lately is the flash to bang to when something comes leaks and you're like, hey, check it out, this might be an issue, to when, hey, there it is. There's the issue we were talking about. You know, when I started the podcast, it was like 6, 8, 10 months. And then there was that period in 21 and 22 where it was like 2 to 3 weeks, a thing would drop. Everybody's like, no, that's a conspiracy theory. And then 2 weeks later, oh yeah, well, everybody knew that. And it's like, wait a minute. 2 weeks ago, you were saying that was a conspiracy theory. And it's been like that for the last 4 years. 3.5 years, clearly. You know, the January 6th stuff, all of the Russia, I mean, all of those things. It's like, hey, they're doing this. Hey, they're talking about this. Hey, this is what's actually going on. And I knew 2 or 3 years ago, and I don't know if I remembered to talk about it, but I knew that at some point everything was going to finally peel apart, where we were going to finally start to get to the point where everyone was going to have to look and say, no, this is a lie. And I say 2 or 3 years ago on the podcast, because I knew it was a lie on November 20th, 2013. That was when I got hit with the lie. That was when all of the things that were coming out, the Me Toos, the Harvey Weinsteins, the Jeffrey Epsteins, all of that stuff. That whole avenue of politics came rolling my way and ended my career in the military. And I knew what I did, and I knew where I was. And I knew that what I knew of the law was impossible unless it was a lie. And I spent a few years in bitterness and rage, admittedly, because you can't not be affected in some way, shape, or form, especially when you're living the secular, sinful, just degenerate life that I was living, thinking everything was perfectly fine, and then have all of that cataclysmically wiped away. Knocked off the table like I was a chess piece on the board. And the two chess masters in that case were toddlers. Just whack, right off the board. And when I started to refocus and dial in, and I was just starting to consider, you know, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I need to repent. And maybe this time around I actually need to find the truth. So this way I'm not just going down that again. You know, I don't just want to head down this path yet again. And thank God that was when Catholicism was there. And I don't... There's a lot that a lot of people don't understand as to how I live my life. A long, long time ago, I made a commitment to God that if you just put the path in front of me, I'll walk it. If it looks like it's the path, I had no idea how to discern that sort of stuff. And so that turned out to be a tremendously ridiculous idea. But I had enough faith in God to say, you know what, you just put the path in front of me and I'll walk it. And that was when the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church at that time, after the total demolition of everything that I thought was true, after everything that I thought I believed was just wiped away like some grease on a windshield. And that was when the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church appeared. And glory be to God, by the grace of God, I said, okay, let's go. And in the aftermath of that, I find myself asking a lot of questions, because when that happened, I decided that a nation that would so callously betray people no longer deserved to last. No longer deserved to continue on. And it was at that point that I actively revoked my consent from this government. Really long preamble to get to the point, but now that we're at the point, this is Caleb the Mechanic with Radio Free Catholic. Let's get started with a prayer. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Sancta Michael Arcangele, defende nos in proelio. Contra nequitiam et insidias, diaboli est opraesidium. Impera tili Deus, supplices deprecamur, tuque princeps militae calestis, satana maliosque, spiritus malignosque ad perditionem animarum, pervegantur in mundo divina virtute, in infernum detrude. Amen. Cor Jesu sacratissimum, miserere nobis, Mater dolorosa, ora pro nobis. Sancti Joseph, ora pro nobis. Beatus Carolus et Domo Austriae, ora pro nobis. Domine, ostende facem tuum et salvi erimus. Ave Maria Purissima, Immaculata Conceptio est. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Lord, show us your face, and we shall be saved. All of that was a really long preamble. I mean, it was almost 11 minutes. I think it was about 11 minutes just to get to the point. And now here we are. I was watching the Joe Rogan podcast on the artist formerly known as Twitter, on twitter.com. I mean, you call it X all you want, but the fact is the URL is still twitter.com. So, and he did a long-form interview with Tucker Carlson, and it was a tremendous, fascinating conversation. Now, I've listened and watched to enough of Joe Rogan to be like, okay, I know where he's coming from on a lot of stuff. So when he was kind of pushing back with some of the stuff, particularly when Tucker started talking about the, you know, the spiritual world, something supernatural. And Tucker is right. He does actually lack the theological language to be able to describe what it is that he's talking about. Because he kept saying supernatural when a Catholic might be more familiar with the word preternatural. And what is preternatural? Well, preternatural, on the off chance you're not Catholic or that you're not familiar with the word and you've never heard any of Father Chad Ripperger or any of the other exorcists, and mind you, I'm saying this for the, literally for the people who don't know the word. Preternatural is the realm of the angelic. So, supernatural is at the God level. So, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, supernatural. Preternatural are all of the angelic hosts and those who would fall and become the demonic hosts. So, and that's preternatural. So when you're talking about the supernatural, you're talking about God. When you're talking about the preternatural, you're talking about the angels and demons. When you talk about natural, now you're in the world of our three dimensions with matter and light and energy and, you know, food and cake and dogs and all that. Okay? So we as human beings, we have a supernatural soul because it was formed, because it was created by God. And then we have a natural body that was also created by God. And so Tucker is spending a lot of time saying spiritual, which is the best way. Like if you don't have the word preternatural in your lexicon, spiritual is a pretty good way to approach it. And this was the part that Rogan was pushing back on, because Rogan is very much a materialist. So if it's not in the temporal realm, if it's not in the material realm, if it's not something that could, that conceivably could have numbers or names put to it that point to something other than the divine, then he generally kind of pushes back on it, because his whole worldview is very, very much anchored in materialism. Not to say he's materialistic, but he is very anchored in the material world. He's not interested in the supernatural. He's not interested in the preternatural. And so for him, angels and demons, especially with the UFO, whatever the hell they're calling the UFO, UAP, you know, that phenomenon that's going on, he's looking at it and he wants to be able to put the numbers and the digits to it. He's talking about maybe extra-dimensional beings, or not even necessarily extra-dimensional beings, but a truly advanced civilization somewhere in the world, or somewhere in the universe, that has managed to evolve over millions and millions and millions of years, etc. Okay? And if you know that going in, because of course he believes that the universe is umpteen billion years old, if you know that going in, then you know that that's going to be the avenue that he's going to push back on. And so I was able, because I'd seen a lot of his podcasts, to refrain from clicking off every time he opened his mouth, because I knew I was going to have to endure that to get to the next thing that Tucker himself was describing in all of these descriptions. And so they spoke for about 3 hours, 7 minutes. And here's the through line. What Rogan was able to find out about Tucker Carlson during the interview was this. Tucker believes that the UFO phenomenon is demonic. He didn't say as much. This is in fact an interpretation, to cut it down to the language, down to the linguistics and the lexicon that Tucker lacks and that he's not willing to necessarily say. Okay, he says it's a spiritual thing, it's harmful to people. He goes very much in detail that it is provably harmful to people, that it has killed people, injured people, hurt people. And so whatever it is bad. What he's describing when you're dealing with a spiritual entity is a demon. Why? If you're describing a spiritual entity as doing bad things, well, that's certainly not the angels, is it? Pretty simple, when you think about it. And he's come out actually on other podcasts, and I think he kind of knew that this was going to be a bigger venue, and so he did kind of couch the language a little bit more than he has in the past, because in the past he's actually gone as far to say, I think it may be demonic. And so good for him, because that was a really good assessment. If you're Catholic, one of the things that you may not realize, because almost no Catholics are actually educated in the faith, is that because of the De Fide teachings that we are required in order to be Catholic to give our assent to. Hang on, that phrase kind of pinged something. So for those of you who are not Catholic, what I just said sounded very totalitarian. Okay. If I want to portray a dog on stage, and I want to portray the dog myself, so I'm going to use my body and my actions to portray the dog, I have to walk around on all fours. I have to bark, sniff butts. Presumably, I'll have a tail that hopefully, if I'm portraying it properly, I'll at least be able to wiggle my butt and the tail will wag, in order to make it obvious that I'm portraying a dog. Now, it's not tyranny to say that in order to portray a dog, I have to, you know, wear some kind of mask and the floppy ears or maybe pointy ears, wear a collar and wiggle my butt in order to make my tail wag and walk around on all fours. If I want to be a convincing dog. Now, if I'm trying to be like a Walt Disney sort of goofy type dog, then maybe I walk around on two legs and, you know, you know, that thing. But that's not tyranny. I'm portraying a dog and I'm choosing to portray the dog. If I want to be a Christian properly, then I'm going to want to be a Catholic. For reasons that, if you're a Protestant listening to this podcast, are not obvious. Because as a Protestant, you probably think you are Christian. You're not. You may wear a cross, and you may quote the Bible, and you may wrap yourself in the blanket that says Holy Bible, and it may be, you know, a leather-bound blanket with gilt pages and all that stuff. But that's not Christian. There's only one form of Christianity that is true, that is truly Christianity, and that is the Catholic Church. So to be Catholic, if I want to claim to be Catholic justly, I must assent to say, do, and believe things that are Catholic. I can freely choose to not be Catholic, but if I choose to not be Catholic, I cannot justly claim the title of Christian. And you can feel all the certain kind of way that you want about it, but you were overruled by 2,000 years of history. And just because we got a bunch of pedo homo prelates who were all running the church into the ground today doesn't change what Christ taught the apostles, what the apostles taught the bishops, what the bishops taught the priests, and what the priests taught the people down through the ages. And you can choose to believe or deny as you want. And just know, I'm Catholic. And as far as I'm concerned, Catholic is the only Christian. And it's not my opinion. For more than 1,000 years, that was the unanimous consent. Unanimous consent that if you wanted to be Christian, you had to be Catholic. And if you think you can go up against 1,000 years of history, that's cool. But here's where, well, I'm going to get off on a little bit of a sidetrack. Joel Osteen, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, etc., and so on, for the Protestant leaders, Kent Hovind, I don't remember that guy's name. Oh, I can't remember his name, and it doesn't really matter. He's a cult leader. They're all cult leaders. I belong to the cult of St. Joseph. And in case you didn't know, St. Joseph's been dead for about 2,000 years. I belong to the cult of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And in case you didn't know, she hasn't physically been on this earth except to pop in and say hi and remind us of a few things for 2,000 years. And I say pop in to say hi, and that's kind of being flippant, talking about the Marian apparitions. And make no mistake, I'm not flippant about those at all. But if you want to look at it from a material sense, the Blessed Virgin Mary has been dead for 2,000 years. I belong to the cult of St. Thomas Aquinas. And Thomas Aquinas has been dead for 800 years. I belong to the cult of St. Dominic. St. Dominic has been dead for 803 years. I belong to the cult of St. Jude Thaddeus. He's been dead for almost 2,000 years. Do you know what all of those people have in common? They're not your conventional cult leader. It's not like Jim Jones in Jonestown in South America with everybody drinking the Kool-Aid. It's not like Joel Osteen with his super mega church. It's not like Franklin Graham. Everything St. Jude ever said is written. He's never going to change. Everything St. Joseph ever said, which actually, ironically, was nothing, is written. And he's never going to change. Everything that the Blessed Virgin Mary has ever said is written. And it's only really her, assuming it hasn't changed. St. Thomas Aquinas, done writing. Not going to change. St. Dominic, done. Not going to change. St. Augustine, done. Another cult I'm a member of. Not going to change. St. Benedict, St. Boniface, St. Bonaventure. I can run down the list. Everybody who I follow is dead. They have passed on to their eternal reward, and I never have to worry about them changing. I don't have to worry about St. Thomas Aquinas suddenly getting caught in a lewd act with some porn star, because it's never going to happen. I don't have to worry about St. Dominic coming out and doing the Jim Baker confession. Oh, I was weak. I'm so sorry. Because he's dead. He's already passed on to his eternal reward. Everything he has ever said, everything that he has ever taught is never, ever, ever going to change. And I don't know about you, but it is extraordinarily difficult to be brainwashed by a book. But you can very easily be brainwashed by people. Because people change. And people have motives. St. Thomas Aquinas has no other motive than everything he already wrote. And that's just a fact. And that's what differentiates a cult in Catholicism from what you guys have in Protestantism today. Because you have to depend on your preacher. You have to depend. Do you understand? I've had three priests in Montana, two priests in Michigan, four priests in Indiana, two more priests in Colorado, three priests in Kansas, and they all said the same thing. They all taught the same thing. They had very different ways of teaching, completely different styles, most of them. But they all taught the same thing. And if they were really doing it right, than they would do like a lot of the famous priests do today. I'll use Father Chad Ripperger for an example. Father Chad Ripperger doesn't really say his own stuff. I mean, he draws his own conclusions. But when he's teaching, he teaches St. Thomas, St. Dominic, St. Augustine. He says what they said. So I can trust the teaching from him because he's teaching what's not going to change. And I'm not running off to Colorado to try and join his monastery. I don't know that I would necessarily call his organization a monastery, but I'm not running off to Colorado to join his monastery. Let's say it was a monastery. And to be blunt, he's already said point blank, nope, not going to happen. Because he is very selective about the people that work in his that actually participate in his association.
Want flexibility? Take yoga. Want flexibility with your health insurance? Check out United Healthcare Insurance Plans. Underwritten by Golden Rule Insurance Company, they offer flexible, budget-friendly medical, dental, and vision coverage that may be right for you. More at uh1.com.
It's that time of the year. Your vacation is coming up. You can already hear the beach waves, feel the warm breeze, relax, and think about work. You really, really want it all to work out while you're away. Monday.com gives you and the team that peace of mind. When all work is on one platform and everyone's in sync, things just flow. Wherever you are, tap the banner to go to Monday.com.
Hiring for your small business? If you're not looking for professionals on LinkedIn, you're looking in the wrong place. That's like looking for your car keys in a fish tank. LinkedIn helps you hire professionals you can't find anywhere else, even those who aren't actively searching for a new job but might be open to the perfect role. In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't even visit other leading job sites. So start looking in the right place. With LinkedIn, you can hire professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/people today.
Hey, Dave.
Yeah, Randy.
Since we founded Bombas, we've always said our socks, underwear, and T-shirts are super soft. Any new ideas?
Maybe sublimely soft.
Or disgustingly cozy.
Wait, what?
I got it. Bombas. Absurdly comfortable essentials for yourself.
And for those facing homelessness.
Because one purchased equals one donated.
Wow, did we just write an ad?
Yes.
Bombas. Big comfort for everyone. Go to bombas.com/ACAST and use code ACAST for 20% off your first purchase.
I'm not running off to, actually, I don't even think we have a halfway decent monastery in the state that I live in. So definitely not going to be running off to one and going off and joining some cult the way you would think of a cult. And that's the difference with the Catholic faith. From St. Polycarp to St. John, to St. Irenaeus, to St. Ignatius, to St. Augustine, to St. Ambrose. These are all bishops in the church, by the way. I don't have to worry about what they teach changing. And that's pretty awesome. Because they are teaching what Christ taught them. Christ taught St. John. St. John taught St. Irenaeus. St. John taught St. Polycarp. St. Polycarp taught St. Irenaeus. And so on. And so on. And so on. And how do we know that it's unchanged? Well, because we do have the documents. And you can choose to believe what they say or not. St. Irenaeus, in the early 2nd century, called the church Catholic. Remember, St. John taught St. Polycarp. St. Polycarp taught St. Irenaeus. St. Irenaeus called the Church Catholic. It's kind of an important thing to know, isn't it? That's weird. And St. Augustine later, I think about a century later, would also call the Church Catholic. How weird. That continuity, that importance. You know, that continuity and that continuity being so important. You think the Catholic Church made all this stuff up? The Catholic Church is the reason why you have the Bible. First Bible translations happened after, I believe it was the Council of Rome, when they were like, okay, these are the ones. This is it. And then St. Jerome would then go off and translate those books. And a couple extras, because I think they weaned off, because I think they were like, hey, hang on a minute, we don't actually have the continuity with that one, and that one. So we're going to pull those, we're going to go ahead and hold those off. And St. Jerome is the reason why you have the Bible in the first place. Oh, it's Martin Luther. Oh, okay, whatever. Believe that if you want to. Why am I down this rabbit hole? I'm down this rabbit hole because you have to actually believe that everything that I said was true in order to be Catholic. Now, you don't have to be Catholic. You can choose to go your own way. Luther did. Calvin did. Aleister Crowley did. You can go your own way. You're free to make that choice. But if you want to call yourself Christian, the way Luther did, you have to remember that Luther went his own way and he broke off from the one holy Catholic and apostolic, from the one Christian church. Because before Luther, there was one. Say, what about the Orthodox? I say the same thing. They decided they wanted to break off from Rome? Cool. Whatevs. Toodles. Conveniently, and here's the thing. Did you notice that when the Orthodox broke off from the Catholic Church, they didn't take the name with them. They used a new name. The Christian Church is the Catholic Church. And you don't have to believe that. You can still call yourself Christian. I mean, you can blaspheme like that if you want. But you're not Christian. And that's a choice you make, not me, not God. You make that choice. Now that I've made that distinction, I can't believe I spent that long on that distinction. Now that I've made that distinction, the Catholic Church has always taught and has always believed God created the heavens and the earth. God formed the earth out of the void. God separated the heavens from the waters above, from the waters below. God made the land rise up out of the water. God populated the waters with the fish. God caused the plants to grow from the land. God populated the land with animals. And God created man. I did skip over the sun, moon, and stars on like day three. I gotcha. But the Catholic Church has taught that. 6 days of creation. We don't know exactly how long the time was, but I can tell you, I'm fairly certain if God could have actually done the whole thing and just said, let there be the universe. Poof! And there's the universe. Fully formed. Now, God revealed to us that it took 6 days. Like, oh, that's a stretch. Look, dude, you believe the Bible is the Word of God, too. I'm just serious about it. At least, well, if you're Protestant, you believe the Bible is the Word of God too. I just take that statement seriously. The Bible is the inerrant Word of God. So God revealed that He created the heavens and the earth. He revealed that He created man in His own image. Okay? Now, it's not to say that He couldn't have created something elsewhere, but the following chapters get a little bit important. So God forms Adam from the clay, breathes life into him, gives Adam basically dominion over all living things and brings about all of the animals and has Adam name the animals, thereby giving him authority over all of the animals on earth. And then God puts him to sleep, takes a rib, well, takes a bone from the side of Adam, and forms Eve. And then presents Eve to Adam. And Adam calls her woman because she was taken from a man. Now, for those of you feminists out there, Eve didn't name Adam. Adam named woman. We might come back to that later. But for you Catholics out there, you know what I'm referring to right now. Now, Adam and Eve are in the garden. You know, he places them in the garden. All of the trees and this, that, and the other, all of this I give you as food to eat except for that tree over there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From that tree you will not eat lest you die. And that's the tree that they eat from. And the Catholic Church has always taught and has always believed that this is how it happened. And it's a little bit poetical, and they're skimming over some stuff, to be sure, and there's a lot of details that may or may not be there. But this is the stuff that's important for us to know about our history. Because when Eve ate the fruit, we hadn't gotten there yet. She gave it to Adam, and Adam ate the fruit. And then, see, she ate the fruit, and then she gave it to Adam. And when Adam ate the fruit, then their eyes were opened. And they heard God, and they hid. And then the encounter, as we all basically know, Adam was, why did you do this thing? And Adam's like, the woman you gave me. And God looks at the woman, then the woman says, the serpent said, and so on and so forth. And in that whole event, death entered into the world. The aftermath of that event is the introduction of death into the world. The Catholic Church has taught that death did not enter the universe until Adam and Eve both sinned. This is important, isn't it? If you believe the inerrant Word of God, aliens can't exist. Or let me put it this way. The universe didn't have death until the human beings, the first parents of humanity on Earth, sinned. So let's just say, for instance, that in Alpha Centauri, the next galaxy over, the one that I think is only like 4 light years away according to astronomers, there's a planet in that galaxy with life. Death entered the universe from this planet here. So let me go ahead and put something to bed. If there is another species created even in half a semblance of the image and likeness of God as it is described in sacred scripture, do you not think they will have a bone to pick with us? Don't you think they would have a bone to pick? I mean, there they are. They're, you know, dancing around in whatever earthly extraterrestrial paradise. They're, you know, yada, yada, you, this, that, and the other. Wham! Death. Where did this come from? Oh, you see that? You see those guys all the way over there in that next galaxy just right there? That little streak that you can barely see with the naked eye right there? Yeah, they did it. In that galaxy is the species that brought death and entropy into the universe. I don't know about you, but surely there's an off chance that there would be a prophet in that galaxy who would know we did it. So I don't know that I would necessarily want to meet them, even if I thought they were real. So, what is it, Pascal's wager? I'm going to go out on a limb and just use Pascal's wager to say I'm not going to believe that they exist. Because if they do, if they did, by some weird stretch of the imagination, exist, they would want to eradicate us for the unbridled genocide of their people. And we're a couple hundred generations removed from Adam, so we ain't really do it. Now, if there are none, then who would that leave? Well, from a Catholic perspective, anything that is intelligent, that has agility and subtlety. Okay, I need to explain subtlety. The word subtlety in the Catholic faith actually means the capacity to pass through. So our Lord Jesus Christ had subtlety. After his resurrection, his perfected, gloriously resurrected body had subtlety. The apostles were in the upper room, the door was locked, and the Lord appeared in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." He was able to enter into the room because his perfected physical body, that they were able to touch, put their fingers in the holes in his hands, put their hand in his ribs to feel the opening, that physical body possessed the capacity to pass through things. Now, you know who else has that subtlety? Angels. You know who else has that agility? Angels. And Tucker at least had the right thing in mind when he's going, "Hey, I vaguely remember in sacred scripture in the first chapter of Ezekiel that the prophet Ezekiel describes one of the angels as a wheel within a wheel, moving about in a manner that defied all reality." Go ahead and read that first chapter. You get a pretty good description. And here's where it really comes into play. A third of the angels were cast out of heaven. Why? Because Satan, a seraphim, rebelled. What are the descriptions of the angels of the nine choirs? The Tic Tac UFO. Is very likely a demon from that particular choir. Now we know that Lucifer was a seraph because he was the highest order of angel. He was second only to God. What is the highest order of angel? That's the seraphim, the seraph. And it goes Seraph, Cherub, so on and so forth down the line. I can't remember off the top of my head the nine choirs of angels. I really should actually probably do a memory exercise and just memorize them. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, archangels, angels. Like, all of those. They do actually have descriptions that were passed down through sacred tradition. A third of the angels, and it's a third from every choir. Every choir of angel fell. Not the whole thing, obviously. A third of each choir fell. If Lucifer is the highest of the seraphim, then you could assume that approximately probably a third of the seraphim fell, a third of the cherubim fell, a third of the thrones, a third of the powers, a third of the dominions, a third of the principalities, a third of the archangels, a third of the angels. And as you work your way down the choirs, the numbers actually seem to get larger. So by the time you get to archangels and angels, you've got a truly magnificently large number. A ridiculous number. Because sacred scripture and sacred tradition teach that the angels control the winds, the angels control the seas, the angels move the heavenly bodies through the sky. The angels are the ones who actually do all of this stuff. So as you're working your way down through the hierarchy, eventually you get to the the actual choir of angels. So archangels down to angels, you get to the choir of angels, and in there you and in that choir you have all of the guardian angels. And every angel, every guardian angel is assigned one person. Every angel who is a guardian angel is assigned one person. And a third fell, which means that a third of those angels are demons. And it's generally understood by the church fathers, and most certainly actually by the time you get to like St. Thomas Aquinas, it's absolutely understood by the exorcists that it's that across the board, it's understood that every person not only has a guardian angel, but that every person also has an attacker demon. And the same can probably be said. Because when you think about it, it's like, oh, well, you know, that couldn't possibly because you're talking about like a huge number of people. No, we're really not. Think of all of the lights in the sky, and every one of those lights is an angel that moves its concordant body through the sky. Think of the fact that there's an angel for the four winds, that there are angels for each of the four winds, that there are angels for the oceans, there's angels for the earth, there's angels for every plant, every animal. So it's fairly easy with all of those angels. Now, I don't know if a beehive gets a guardian angel, or if it's just the queen bee and every bee has its own angel. I don't know. I have no idea how that works. Legit, no idea. I'm inclined to say it's probably the beehive that has the guardian angel, but who knows? But I also know that every family has a guardian angel. Every organization has a guardian angel. My company has a guardian angel. The United States, the federal government of the United States has a guardian angel. There's a guardian angel for the U.S. There's a guardian angel for the president. There are guardian angels for each of the congressmen and each of the senators. There's a guardian angel for each of the governors. There's a guardian, mind you, the governor, like whoever happens to be elected the governor, has his own guardian angel. And then there's a guardian angel for the governorship. And so on and so forth. The parish priest has his guardian angel, and then he has the guardian angel of the parish. And I think he's got a guardian angel of his priesthood as well. So clearly it's pretty easy to cut, like, sort of heavy stack all of these angels so that every single person can have an attacker, their own personal attacker demon. And it doesn't really throw things out of balance at all because it still doesn't quite equal a third. Wow, I really can't believe I went through all of that. I mean, we're 51 minutes in. I feel like I've barely gotten to the point. I do apologize for this. And I will tell you that anything I'm getting right, all that credit goes to God. And anything I happen to be making a mistake, it's because I'm a ridiculously stupid human being who's trying to talk about angels and demons when I'm an aircraft mechanic. And so I'm a little bit, like, I have to understand this stuff on a basic level. And I probably have let my curiosity get me a little bit beyond that basic level. But I'm certainly no Thomas Aquinas. All of that to say, we have gone for so long ignoring the preternatural realms, you know, the preternatural entities. And Tucker actually rightly says, every human being in the history of the world has had an understanding of something beyond humanity, something beyond the material. And it has actually only really been in the last century, and right about the last 100 years, where we have truly, authentically rejected everything spiritual, everything that would be in, that you would call invisible. But there's documentation going back thousands of years, you know, before Christ, into like ancient Sumeria, that talk about these things. And of course, you know, some of the demons have names, and I'm kind of want to name them so that I can, so that you can kind of understand. I'm going to. So before I do, may the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ cover this podcast, my words going into this microphone, your speakers, where these words are coming out, your ears, and provide all of you and your children, your families, your households, your homes, your businesses, wherever you happen to be listening to this podcast, and protect you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So you go back to those times, and you get Inanna and Enki. You get Marduk. You get Moloch. You get Tiamat. In the time of the Aztecs, you have, you know, Huitzilopochtli, Coatlique, Quetzalcoatl, Mictlan. Both of the Mictlans. There's a female and a male involved with the... because Mictlan is actually the realm. You get the Great Spirit. You get the Thunderbirds. You get the Loa from Africa. You get Chango. And you get Semeti. Well, actually, that would later actually come across, and in places like Haiti, you get like Baron Semeti and so on and so forth. You get the Pixies from, you know, the Celts, the various Celtic regions, Ireland, Scotland, England, Wales, France, and even the Iberian Peninsula. You get Lug and Tyr and, after a manner, Odin and Freya. You get the Frost Giants. You get the Djinn from the Middle East. You get the Kitsune. Out of Japan. All of those, all of them, are demons. All of the gods of the Gentiles are demons. We have entered into a realm where we're now on the backside of Christianity. Christendom has fallen, and we're now entering into a truly, fully post-Christianity era. Well, anything that is not Christianity is pagan. And that's where you're getting the New Age. That's where you're getting the resurrection of all of these demons. That's where you're getting, you know, Satanists and witches all of a sudden coming out of the woodwork. That's where you're getting, you know, worship resuming in the Parthenon in Greece, where you're getting, you know, the city of Rome suddenly, you know, the Pope is coming out and saying, the city of Rome is now mission territory because paganism has taken over Italy. You got worshippers of Artemis and Minerva. You've got worshippers of Dionysus. And I'm not talking about Saint Dionysus or Pseudo-Dionysus, the philosopher. I'm talking about, you know, as Dionysus, I think, in the Roman, but it was Bacchus. Or no, it was Dionysus in the Greece, in the Greek. Bacchus. We're returning to a world of bacchanalias. We're returning to a world of oh gracious, what were the Sybil? I think it was Sybil. Oh, the sisters, the Vestal Virgins in Rome. I don't remember. Very, very different. Do you understand? I've managed to spit out all of this stuff, and there's a really, really broad and deep, and just like there's a lot going on with this whole deal. I'm actually kind of surprised I was able to cite as many different regions as I was. Like, legitimately, I'm kind of stunned. All of those things still rattling around in my head from the times when I was an occultist and I was studying those things. It's been many, many years. I haven't picked up any of those books or read any of those stories. And going on 9 or 10 years now, so I suppose I shouldn't be terribly surprised that it's fading out of my memory. All of those peoples and all of those time periods, all of them, whether it was Japan or China or Indonesia, whether it was Saudi Arabia or Africa, and it doesn't matter if it's East Africa, West Africa, Central Africa, because it's recurring even in the Teutonic regions, the resurgence of the, I'm just going to say Viking panthea. So there's a couple of them. There's a couple of variations to them. All of those things are resurging. Tucker's right to say, to actually make the connection, specifically with the book of Ezekiel. He's right to make that connection, to say, hey, wait a minute, the description of some of these, the appearance of some of these, that is very much what I would kind of expect, you know, the angel that appears to Ezekiel to show up looking like on camera. You know, of course, we have that sort of kind of fuzzy footage. You can't really see the details, but let's be real for just a moment. I'm sure you've seen, what was it, Close Encounters of the Third Kind? Or any number of movies where they had like the typical flying saucer. And what did they look like? What did they look like? Did they look like that description? So if you take away the idea that it's going to be some advanced civilization, particularly because you're actually Catholic and you believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, then you have no choice but to stop and say, wait a minute, I recognize that. And if it's doing things that are harmful, then I recognize who that is. Because we're not talking about one of these things appearing over a city and the city vanishing in fire and brimstone and salt, which would be an obvious judgment upon humanity. We're witnessing different things. We're witnessing an increase in demonic oppression and diabolical obsession. We're witnessing an increase where things are just going off the rails. And it was wild because a couple days ago, somebody made the connection between the trans movement and Baphomet. Now, I'm not recommending that you go look up and actually look up the image of Baphomet. I'll merely make a quick verbal description. Baphomet, the demon of child sacrifice, let me say that again, the demon of child sacrifice is depicted as a hermaphroditic man-goat. Head of a goat, body that is half on one side male and on the other side female, split right down the middle. That demon is the demon of transgenderism and child sacrifice. What do we have going on in this country right now? Beyond the fact that this country has already, for years, been handed over to Moloch, for years, been handed over to Lilith. I don't even know if you know who that is. Let me go ahead and say, Lilith, the demon of the lipstick variety of lesbian. You know, the very feminine-looking lesbian. Versus Leviathan, who's more like the woman in comfortable shoes, the lumberjack lesbian. Asmodeus, the demon of homosexual masculinity, or actually effeminate masculinity, the weakness in men, to the point of even promoting sodomy among men. Baal, the demon of impurity. And I will tell you that based on what I've seen in the advances over the last couple of years, where we now have Satan clubs in our elementary schools, it looks as though Satan, the principal enemy of mankind, the enemy of God, the accuser, is now even rising to prominence in these United States. Weird, huh? I just had to resist saying something, and I'm not going to say it, but I am going to tell you that there are other things that I know that you really ought to know, but I'm certainly not going to put these thoughts in your head. So I will only say, do your research into all this stuff. It is vital that you do your research into all this stuff and that you understand that if these things are true, and they are, we as a nation, we as a people, we as a community, even my local community, we as a church, as the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, we are woefully, laughably unprepared. You need to learn your faith. And I will tell you, and one of the reasons why I spent all of that time beating Protestants about the head and neck and saying that you're not Christian is because if you were Christian and if you were doing and I'm not saying that you're not doing everything that you think you can do, okay? I wholeheartedly believe that many of you out there are doing everything that you think you can do. But everything that you think you can do is light years short of what you actually can do. What you really can do. So you'll be able to say before God in your judgment, I did everything I thought was right. And you'll be telling the truth. And when you're sitting there at your particular judgment, you will have it illustrated to you in the most uncertain terms possible that what you thought was right was not. God designed this world with a structure, with an order. Everything in order. And it was by the influence of the devil and with the consent of man that disorder was introduced into the universe. Let me say that again. It was by the influence of the devil and the consent of man, the willful consent of man, that evil was introduced, that sin and death came into the world. And it is that blinds us. It is that makes us completely unaware of the world around us. We are steeped in a world of materialism and degeneracy, of lewdness, lasciviousness, moral degradation, material wantonness, thinking only of that which is in the temporal realm, thinking only of the things that we can see, hear, feel, smell, touch, and taste. Yes, I know I said feel and touch, and after a manner, those are the same. But after a manner, those are different, too. Because how many of us are guided by what we feel, our emotions, by what we can sense, what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we touch, what we taste? How many of us are guided by those things and not guided by what we think? Not guided by taking the step back, looking at the situation and going, hang on, is this really what's going on? Because I need to know what is actually happening before I make my response. And so many of us today do not have any idea how to do that. And the more we let ourselves just go off in that direction, yes, we can go to the gym and we can train and we can do karate and jiu-jitsu and we can do mixed martial arts and CrossFit and we can hike and bike and run. We can work out and maximize the discipline in our bodies. And that will provide a sense of confidence in our capacity. And we can go and we can learn and we go to college and we study physics and engineering and we can study medicine and we can study all of these things and it will give us confidence in what we think we know. And I don't know if you've noticed, where do you go to practice virtue? Well, I can cram all of this information into my head, and I can know lots of stuff, but it's virtue that allows me to put it together. It's virtue that allows me to assemble those things and understand them in a way that is. And if I don't have any virtue, then I'm going to understand them in a way that isn't. And if I spend all the time in the gym and CrossFitting and mountain climbing and biking and kayaking and doing all of these things outdoors, I have done nothing even to bother. I mean, I can have the physical discipline and I will choose to eat the things that are good or bad for me or whatever in accordance with whatever those goals are. And I can master those goals all day long. But those goals have given me nothing to help my wisdom. Not to any real degree. And that's kind of the thing that I was beginning to understand. So on the one direction, you have the intellect. And those are your Eric Weinsteins and Weinstein? Eric and Brett Weinstein. And your, Richard Dawkins. And your Sam Hyatt. And in the other direction, you have your Jocko Willinks and your Joe Rogans and your Andrew Tates. And there is a bit of a mixing, because in the middle, where you have in the mid, down the borderline between those two, where you have the physical, where you have some semblance of the physical discipline, and you have a heavy influence on the intellectual discipline, and there has been a weaving together, and that's how we got Jordan Peterson. But if we actually had virtue, a school of virtue, as it were, we'd have Padre Pio, Thérèse of Lisieux, Vincent Ferrer, Thomas Aquinas, Albert the Great, Gregory the Great, Pius the Tenth, Pius the Fifth, Augustine, Irenaeus, Polycarp, Ignatius, Dominic, Benedict, Boniface, Bonaventure, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross. Joseph Cupertino, John Capistrano, Bernard of Clairvaux. Ignatius of Antioch and Loyola. Francis de Sales. Francis of Assisi. Seraphim. Cyril. Basil. Thomas Becket. Jude Thaddeus. James the Great. James the Less. Peter. Linus, Cletus, Sixtus, and Clement. Valentine. Nicholas of Myra. What do they all have in common? They all had the Catholic Church. The school of virtue. And that's the difference. So while Jocko Willink is an incredible human being, Joe Rogan is probably at the pinnacle of his multiple industries, and Brett Weinstein might be one of the smartest men on earth, Sam Harris was the one I was thinking of. Gracious, I was trying to remember his name. Couldn't remember it for the life of me. But all of those people, the difference between the school of virtue and all of those other people, the Joe Rogans, the Jocko Willinks, the Andrew Tates, the Jordan Petersons. God willing, that'll change with Jordan Peterson, because he seems to be on his way. But all of those really intelligent, really strong, really sort of, I mean, you could call them secular heroes. They have nothing on the list of Catholic saints that I just listed for you. And I would argue that Jocko Willink, for all of his heroism, for all of his savvy, for all of his brashness and strength and all of that, and I admire Jocko Willink on it, you know, on a temporal level and a material level. He's a fairly incredible human being. But he's no Don Juan of Austria. He's no Miguel Pro. He's no Jose Maria Escriva. And he's no Ignatius of Loyola. Why did I pick some of them? I mean, you certainly know John Capistrano. Because Don Juan of Austria was a formidable commander. He was a soldier. St. Ignatius of Loyola was a soldier before he became a saint. He was a soldier before he founded the Jesuits. And it was his order, his rules, his rule of life that formed the Jesuits into God's special forces. Jocko Willink's a lot of things. He's no Ignatius of Loyola. Not even close. And Sam Harris is definitely, definitely no Thomas Aquinas. Not even close. Sam Harris is a retarded 2-year-old compared to Thomas Aquinas. St. Joseph of Cupertino has greater mental faculties than Sam Harris. You really have to know, and if you don't know the story of St. Joseph Cupertino, you really should read it. It's fantastic. And that's kind of the point. And actually, when you check out the story of St. Joseph Cupertino, then we can go ahead and fold in Andrew Tate in that one too. Because Andrew Tate is like a debilitated, wheelchair-bound 2-year-old compared to St. Joseph Cupertino. And in that whole line of saints that I named, from St. Teresa of Avila to St. Therese of Lisieux to St. Padre Pio and St. Pius X and St. Gregory the Great. By the way, if you didn't know, the reason why I was leaving the saint off of their names was actually to make a point, was to name these famous people from the school of virtue in a manner that kind of put them comparatively in your mind on the same level, and then as soon as you remember who they are, you realize exactly why I said them. It was not out of any kind of intentional disrespect. Every one of those saints that I've named, they're my heroes. They're the ones I look up to. They're the ones I beg for intercession to. And if you'll notice, I kept the Blessed Mother off of that list altogether. Why? Nobody compares to her. Nobody. Nobody did it more perfectly. And for those of us who are living in this day and age, I mean, we don't have the support of entire whole Catholic communities. A lot of those great saints who I named, they had an entire Catholic nation, all of Christendom at their back, supporting them. Not Miguel Pro. And we don't. And we have a very short time. We have whatever time our Lord decides to give each and every one of us left on this earth to get down with the school of virtue and to master as much of that as possible so that when those 5 nasty demons who currently run everything in these United States, I did leave one out and I left him out on purpose. In part because I think that other one is connected to the djinn. And the reason why I think that is because there was an interesting connection made that I'm still trying to wrap my own head around from some things that have been going on in my own life. And so I'll get to those later. But the demons that I named, the 4 that I named, and there is a 5th, they're the ones running this country. You can tell Because for some reason, 311 people in the House of Representatives voted in favor of a funding bill to fund Border Patrol, not in Texas, not in Arizona, not in New Mexico, not in California, but in Ukraine. 311 people stood up and cheered in the United States Congress and waved American flags as they illuminated the ceiling lights in the same colors as the flag of Ukraine for the Ukraine spending bill. Understand, they had time to change the color of the ceiling lights for the vote results. Do you know what that means? That means before they sat down to vote, they knew what the outcome was going to be. They knew. Treason. Saint Joan of Arc, pray for us. Treason. I'm like, oh, that's being a little extreme. No, it's not. I just said they didn't fund Border Patrol in the United States. They funded Border Patrol for Ukraine. I'm sorry. If we keep going in the direction that we're going, Ukraine's going to be part of Russia again. Ukraine's borders are going to be the original borders of the Kievan Rus. So what are we funding their Border Patrol for? I ask as though I don't already know the answer. One of the things that kind of stuck out to me was Tucker Carlson in that discussion with Joe Rogan. He said, I used to live in Washington, and the thing that I don't understand the most is that these people who are living and working in Washington, in order to get to the Capitol, at some point when they're traveling, they have to step over the bodies of the homeless. At some point, they have to step over the bodies of the zombie drug-addicted homeless to walk over them, to try and dodge and walk around the poop and pee all over the public transit areas. They have to travel past the homeless encampments with tents and tarps. And then they go into the Capitol, and instead of voting to improve the economy, instead of making a vote to try and bolster things and make life better for U.S. citizens, no, they just walked over the nearly dead bodies of their countrymen to vote $60 billion for Ukraine. And you're going to tell me that's not treason? These are people who had to walk past their fellow man, who had to walk over the bodies of their fellow man, languishing and suffering in the streets, to vote for some cross-dressing comedian in Ukraine. I'm sorry, I don't mean to yell. I just feel a certain kind of way about all this. So yes, it's treason. Yes, they're traitors. And it's of interest to me how they could get to this point. Because I don't know if they're traitors the way Judas was a traitor. Judas Iscariot wanted our Lord to seize the temporal kingdom of Israel and lead the people and overthrow the Roman Empire and expel them and establish a Jewish kingdom on earth. And because he was beginning to see that that wasn't going to happen, he did what he thought he ought to do and try to cajole our Lord. And so he went to the Pharisees, he went to Herod, and he sold out. And for 30 pieces of silver, he gave up our Lord. And he thought for sure that when they go to hand him over to Caesar, he will stand up and be God. He will show that he is the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Surely he will rise up and speak a word and cast them all out into the outer darkness. Surely he will show and demonstrate that he is God. But at least I could sort of cut him the slack and say, Judas, you don't understand. The problem I have with these people is I don't think I can say the same. And so there's a part of me that's actually kind of hoping that there's an alternative, that maybe those 311 congressmen, maybe all of that was done at the behest of a deep state that wanted what their vision of the future to be, wanted their vision to be the one that came to pass, and so that they leaned in and pressed on all of the unwilling ones, and then leaned and then just kind of sort of nudged and motivated the willing ones, and then, you know, just had to wait for the ones who were truly fully all in. Hey, cool, they're going to do their thing. And so maybe there was some form of blackmail or coercion that came to pass that actually drove those people. But there's a problem with that. Because if they were able to blackmail and coerce these people because they have sordid histories or things that are going to destroy them, destroy their families or whatever, then these people are weak. And we have a real problem. Because they say strong men make good times make weak men, and weak men make bad times. And that's not true. Weak men are just evil. They don't have the virtue, the strength, the fortitude to fight back against the evil, to stand up and actually stand up against their vices, their temptations, those things that instead what they have is they are sexually depraved, and they're, you know, most of them are pederasts and pedophiles. The remainder that aren't are drug addicts or sex addicts in some other way. Most of these people are corrupt in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine, because you're not. And when Tucker was explaining all of this, and he was expressing out loud, exasperated, how absolutely awful all of this is, his friend who works in the government simply said, yes, I know. It is terrible that all of these people can be coerced. It is terrible that these people are sex addicts and debauched, perverted degenerates. It is horrifying that these people can be leaned on just a little bit to have all of their dirty little secrets exposed, to have to worry about the FBI. In all honesty, there's a high likelihood that the FBI, CIA, and NSA wouldn't even actually have to plant the child pornography on their computer. They could just do it. They could just access what's already there, more than likely. Why? Because these people are that morally corrupt. And during that discussion, Tucker mentioned his discussions with Donald Trump. And when he asked Donald Trump why he didn't declassify the UFO stuff and why he didn't declassify the JFK assassination files, Donald Trump only said that if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't say anything. That what's in the, thereby saying, without saying it, that what's in those files is actually that bad. It is so bad that you don't want to speak of it, that it is officially, in reality, unspeakable. Think about that. And then he goes on to talk about and there's an audio clip out there of Richard Nixon in the White House, and is being recorded in the Oval Office, and he's talking to the director of the CIA. And Nixon simply says, like, they're talking about something or other, and he looks at the director of the CIA and he says, I know why they killed Jack. Who's Jack that they killed? Well, you would know Jack as John F. Kennedy. Nixon said to the director of the CIA, I know why they killed Jack. And the director of the CIA, rather then say, what? What do you mean? Really? Why? Or any of those sort of normal exclamations that you and I might say in that moment. You'd be like, I know why they killed Jack. Why? Why? Seriously, why? Why did they kill Jack? The director of the CIA actually just remained silent. Do you know why he remained silent? Because in that moment, he knew that the sentence was not, I know why they killed Jack. I know why they killed the President of the United States. I know why they assassinated the duly elected President of these United States. I know why they killed Jack. What the director of the CIA actually heard was, I know why you killed Jack. I know why you killed the President of the United States. And then conveniently, in a very short time, 7 agents, well, 6 agents of the Central Intelligence Agency, 6 operatives of the Central Intelligence Agency, and an intelligence agency contractor broke into the Watergate Hotel. The Watergate Hotel. 6 operatives of the intelligence agency, or excuse me, of the CIA, and a contracting agent of the intelligence agencies, presumably also a CIA agent, broke into the Watergate Hotel. And the story was covered by Bob Woodward and Carl Bernstein. Bob Woodward, a former Navy intelligence officer at the White House, who just happened to go to the Washington Post, and for his first ever story at the Washington Post was Watergate. A former Navy intelligence officer Bob Woodward would leave the government, the direct service of the Office of Naval Intelligence, within the National Security Agency, within the Directorate of National Intelligence, and then all of a sudden cover a story with 7 intelligence operatives breaking into the Watergate Hotel and thereby unseating Richard Milhouse Nixon. That up until 1972, his election, he was the most popular president in the history of the United States. He actually won more votes than any other president in history, as well as taking, obviously, the Electoral College. And what's weird is before, and mind you, 1972, this is his re-election campaign. This is his re-election. Who was the actual elected vice president? Well, we know who took over the office of the presidency after Richard Nixon. It was Gerald Ford. But who was actually the elected vice president? Who was the vice president that was on the ballot? Oh, that was Spiro Agnew. What happened to Spiro Agnew? Oh, man, he got took out. He was not assassinated. He was politically assassinated. He was taken completely out and had to drop out altogether. Why? Oh, because he would catch a hot one. Investigations. And so they had to replace him. And mind you, Nixon had to appoint a vice president. Because now he's appointing a vice president and it's not his running mate. So his running mate is now no longer in the picture. every official that the President of the United States appoints has to now actually be confirmed by the Senate. Who did he appoint? Why? Well, he was told by the committees and the people in power in the Senate that they were not going to confirm anyone except Gerald Ford. But who was Gerald Ford? Gerald Ford was on the Warren Commission. He was in the congressional investigating body. He was the one who decided to not call in any witnesses after Jack Ruby assassinated Lee Harvey Oswald, who assassinated, supposedly, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, thereby closing the loop and taking care of all of the loose strings, and it was Gerald Ford who decided that they weren't going to investigate any further. And I was today years old when I found all of that out. Today. As I record this, and just before I recorded this, I had literally just gotten all of this information, and I will tell you that it is a really easy set of information to go ahead and get from Google. Everything I've told you, you can literally Google. Who was Gerald Ford? What was his career? Look through. He was on the Warren Commission. Oh, okay, cool. What about Spiro Agnew? Oh, he got arrested. Oh, what about this and that and the other? Oh, that's weird. Hey, what about that audio clip out of the White House? Because it was after the Watergate hearings, it was after all of that that you, like, they be like the recordings in the Oval Office suddenly became a key feature. And so you can actually listen to Richard Nixon tell the director of the CIA, I know why they killed Jack Kennedy. And if you've gotten to this point and you're looking around and you're going, oh my goodness, they're doing it again. Then you know. Because here's the thing that gets a little bit weird. I just want you to follow along with me real quick. So Gerald Ford was appointed by Richard Nixon, confirmed by the Senate, and Gerald Ford himself was a member of the Warren Commission who refused to fully investigate the assassination of John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Richard Nixon then actually comes out and tells the director of the CIA that he knows why they killed Jack. Then the CIA goes out and commits the Watergate break-in and then drops off a Navy intelligence officer at the Washington Post to cover the Watergate break-in, where the deep state effectively performs a coup d'etat on these United States, and Gerald Ford becomes the first president of the United States to not have been elected in any sense of the word. Think about that. A complete coup d'etat. And what was Gerald Ford? He was okay. Largely unnoticeable. Why? Dear family, I'm going to tell you about a really interesting passage, and this passage is in a book, and this book is called The Ultimate Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy is that book is actually 5 books and a short story, but in that very large tome written by Douglas Adams is one very key important piece of information. Zaphod Beeblebrox was the perfect president of the galaxy. Why? Here's the important piece of information. Because the office of the president is to draw attention away from power, not to wield it. That, dear family, is the point. You think it was just under Donald Trump when the government got out of control? What I've just told you now spans back to 1960. And you, dear family, especially if you happen to be Catholic, you know the significance of the year 1960. The Pope and all the bishops must consecrate Russia to my Immaculate Heart. If they do not, Russia will spread her errors throughout the world. Why was the message kept secret until 1960? Because in 1960 it would become clear to everyone. And that, dear family, that is the extra reasoning. I mean, granted, like I said, I was today years old when I learned all of that. But that feeling that you have right now, especially if you happen to be one of my older listeners who remembers where they were on the day Kennedy was shot. That is why I do not consent, and I will not vote. I will not participate in this farce. Oh, we have an obligation. No, we don't. I am not obligated to participate in a system that is not operable. Representative government, constitutional democracy, or whatever it is that you want to call it, this republic is dead. And it is only now that a corpse is in the Oval Office that we have finally begun to look around and see that it is dead. This nation, because think about this, Gerald Ford was on the Warren Commission. Nixon stepped wrong of the CIA, and he was cooed. Who were the next few presidents? A peanut farmer, and then Ronald Reagan. And then, as if to right the ship, George Herbert Walker Bush, former director of the National Security Agency, former director of National Intelligence, the deep state himself. It was George Herbert Walker Bush who, when discussing Saddam Hussein and his invasion of Kuwait and all of that other nonsense, it was George Herbert Walker Bush who first, as an elected official, was the first person to say New World Order. He was the first one to say that we are going to bring about a new world order. Dear family, at that point, in all honesty, I don't know when George Herbert Walker Bush was born, but I know when it would have been, and it most certainly would have been before 50 and another 50 years pass. Before 50 and another 50 years pass. What am I saying? In 1846, Our Lady of La Salette appeared to Melanie Calvin and Maximin Gérard. And it was in the secrets of La Salette that things were going to get out of control. And not 50 and another 50 years would pass. And for those of you who don't know when the apparition of La Salette was, it was in 1846. Now, the description that's given by Our Lady of La Salette could be taken as a period of, like, the period of the Antichrist. But I'm not certain. What I do know, is it might have to do a little bit more research. And I'm not going to say that George Herbert Walker Bush was the Antichrist. What I am going to say is that George Herbert Walker Bush was the head of the deep state. And he was the president of these United States. And he was a war criminal. Tragically, like his successor, Bill Clinton. And his successor, George W. Bush. And if you want any proof that it's actually kind of an unbroken line and it's been carrying on and carrying on, carrying on, then you might also want to check out the video and listen to what Tucker Carlson has to say about Mike Pompeo. Because Mike Pompeo is a war criminal. And there's talk right now that Mike Pompeo might become the Secretary of Defense under a new Trump administration. I'm sorry, but that's like handing a pedophile killer a scalpel and a two-year-old and saying, hey, congratulations, welcome to your new job. What do you think is going to happen? Thank you for being here this long. I know I went longer than I normally do. I know we're talking about a lot more stuff than I would normally talk about. We managed to span a whole big deal. And the whole point of this is actually, you know, we were told that this nation is run by consent of the governed. That you, the governed, are actually the ones who hold all the power. That you were endowed by God with all of the power for the government. And as a Catholic, I can tell you, as a traditional Catholic, I can tell you that is absolutely not the bloody case. That is a backwards inverted order, and it is a lie. And the longer we continue to cling to this lie, the more we're going to be disappointed, the more outraged we're going to be, and the more we're going to be looking around at the world confused and confounded, and we don't have to be. We don't. I listened to all of this stuff on the podcast and I was amazed. The information that I was able to take from there was astounding. But I'm not enraged. I kind of wish I was wrong. You could say I'm vindicated. That interview today with the information that was revealed in that interview, which, mind you, here's the kind of the key thing. Everything that Tucker said in that interview, most of it is publicly available information. The vast majority of that information, everything that we're talking about, it's publicly available information. You run a quick Google search or a Bing search or whatever. If you don't like those, you go to DuckDuckGo or whatever. Doesn't matter. You can just run the search, get the information. And you can actually put all the pieces together now that it's actually been illustrated and laid out in a sequence. And with all of the strings actually tied together rather than leaving a bunch of loose ends. And you can actually see very clearly that what you taught, what you were taught and what you thought you knew about this country, about these United States, is a lie. And that is important. It is genuinely and legitimately important. Because the moment you realize it is a lie, once you get past the discord and discomfort in your soul, in particular, if you're Catholic, you look and you go, well, God told us it was going to be this way. And God's word is true. And if I hide under Our Lady's mantle and tuck myself into the wound in Our Lord's Sacred Heart, and I just stay close to Him and to His cross, and I follow His church, the immovable, unchanging, infinite glory of God will protect me. Maybe not physically, because let's be real, if we end up in a nuclear conflict, then what good is it going to do? I mean, assuming nuclear bombs are really a thing. Honestly, I never thought I'd be questioning that one. Who knew? But the whole point behind holding tight to Our Lord's cross and staying with Our Lord and under the mantle of Our Lady and calling upon the angels and on the saints is so that we have security in the midst of the storm. Securitas in tempestate. That's what it's for. You keep your eyes on Christ and you'll walk on water. You keep your eyes on Christ, and in that day, you'll be able to extend your arms out, look up to the sky, and shout, Viva Cristo Rey! And with that, this is Caleb the Mechanic with Radio Free Catholic. May God bless you, and the Virgin protect you. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Even on a budget, quality is non-negotiable. That's why Quince is the place to score high-end essentials at 50 to 80% less than similar brands. Get your hands on buttery soft cashmere sweaters from just $60, Italian leather jackets, and so much more. And the best part about Quince? They exclusively partner with factories committed to safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. Elevate your style without the elevated price tag with Quince. Go to quince.com/upgrade for free shipping and 365-day returns.